Well, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about vision. We've been talking about this vision that God has given to us. We've had a chance to look at this vision. We've been unpacking it slowly, just piece by piece as the weeks have gone on. And I'd like to kind of review, before we even get started this morning, what a vision is. What does a vision do for an organization, for a group of people? I believe it's absolutely necessary, because without vision, you don't know what the mark is. And if you don't know what the mark is, then you don't know if you've hit the mark. You don't know if you've missed the mark. You don't know if you're near the mark. But with vision, you know what that goal is. You know what a win is. You know what the mark is that you're trying to hit. See, vision gives direction. Vision gives direction. Vision not only gives direction, but vision helps us all to be headed in the same direction. I think we're all headed in very similar directions. I don't think that's a problem here. I don't think we're heading, you know, every other which way the compass spins. I think we are all headed in the general same direction. But vision helps us to hone in, to focus in on one specific target, one specific mark, one specific goal. We talked earlier in the series about the idea of us all turning our feet to face the same direction. And I believe that's what vision is doing for us, is so that we can point our feet in the same direction, so that we're all headed for a common goal, with a common purpose, with a common mind, a common spirit among us. And that's a very potent thing. This vision, we believe that God has given us this vision. This vision's for a specific time, for a specific place, for a specific people. That specific time is right now, and it is a great time to be a part of Miami Town Church of Christ. The place is right here, and the people, it's you, it's me, it's all of us here, it's all of those who are attending Miami Town Church right now. That's who this vision is for. So let's review this vision. Let's take another look at this vision. We've been looking at it for weeks. So here we have the vision. A safe place to creatively experience God. I don't know if I said that exciting enough. Let me try that again. I want these words to soak into you. It's a safe place to creatively experience God. Let those words soak in. Let me slow it down. Safe place to creatively experience God. Experience God. Isn't that just the core of what it is to be a Christian, and just the core of our faith to experience God? Is that the reason why the church exists? With or without a vision statement, that's fairly well understood. To experience God. I'd like to take you back to a core experience that I believe that every one of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, it is an experience that all of us have had. For me, it was one of my very first experiences that I had with God. For some of you that grew up in church, that spent time with God before you made a decision to follow Him, maybe you had other experiences with God, but this specific experience would have been your first experience when you were moving into a saving relationship with God. And that experience is to experience God's love, to experience God's acceptance. I want you to think back to that time in your life, and I hope it's been more than just once, but if you're a Christian here this morning, then it has happened at least one time in your relationship with God where you came into a true understanding that God really loves you. Where that becomes a reality. That time, that moment where you really realize that God accepted you for who you were, just as you were, just dressed as you were. You know? Shorts, jeans, No matter how you're dressed, white socks or black shoes. You know, I've been fairly transparent through this series, and I'm going to continue to do so here. And that is, it's very easy for me to stand there in the spotlight, on the stage, and tell you that God loves you. And I firmly believe that. And even those of you whom I know fairly well, and I know some of the things about you that are unlovable, I can still say with certainty, God loves you. But I have a hard time. I have a hard time really accepting that God loves me, because I know the dirty, dark things that I've been involved in, the struggles that I've got. I just know who I am, and it's really hard for me to accept God's acceptance. It's hard for me to truly, really realize that God loves me. I don't think I'm alone there. I think a lot of us have a hard time with that. I really want you to go back to that, because it's foundational. It's so important that we revisit that from time to time, that we are constantly reminded of that part of our experience with God, that love relationship that he has with us, that acceptance that he has for us. In 1 John chapter 4, he speaks about this, and he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. And we've got a world that's looking to find out what love is, trying to define love, trying to search love out. John says, this is love. And if you've been in church, you've heard this a billion and one times this morning. I'm making it a billion and two. This is what love is, that God would send his only Son. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. This is God, how God showed us his love. God initiated this love relationship. He initiated this acceptance, this experience that we've had with God, experiencing his love. Was God initiated? It was God purposed. His acceptance was just as you were, even today, as you are. And for those of us who have accepted God's acceptance of us, for those of us who have responded to God's love, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Christ Jesus, took away the law of sin and death from our life, and he set me free through the Spirit of life. Think about that. Think about what he's done for you, that experience, that love experience. I think about my salvation and all the other things that I deal with God. And I think, you know, if I want to define safe place, there are a lot of experiences that I've had with God that would help to define safe place. But to really define safe place, a safe place in my relationship with God, it would go all the way back to the day I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I received that forgiveness, that acceptance, that love that said, there is no condemnation for me. Because God's accepted me, God has loved me, and I found a safe place. And if you think about that, and you think about all the other times, because from that day on, there have been many times when I've run and hidden underneath God's wing. I've run into his shelter, I've run into that safe place, I've found security, stability in God. But when I look at all those times and I look back to my salvation was the only thing that was really needed. All the other times that I've gotten a chance to run and hide under God, I consider that bonus. And it's great to be able to look at that and to look at this love relationship. Paul continues further down in chapter 8 with verse 31. He says, what shall we say in response to this? That if God is for us, then who can be against us? And that's a great feeling. Think about, if God is for you, God loved you so much, he sent his son. And if you have been made clean through his son, then there is no condemnation for you. So who can be against you? I mean, who judges? Well, it's God who judges, the same guy who loved you so much, he sent his son for you. Who condemns? Well, that's God too. God's in charge of all that. If God's in charge of all this and he's for you, then who can be against you? Really? Think about what we've got through this safe place in God's love, in God's acceptance, what we have gained from this, what God has given to us. He continues down and he says, who shall separate us from this love that we've got? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he talks about some physical things. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Look at that word, through him who loved us. Really, go back and visit that again. That safe place, this love, is it's powerful. It's freeing. It takes us out of bondage. It accepts us for who we are, as we are, when we are who we are. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that just simply loves, and there's nothing that can separate us from this love. Nothing in the physical world and nothing in the spiritual world either. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from this love. Please revisit that. That moment when that love became a reality to your life, to your heart. That moment when you accepted God's acceptance of you. God openly loves and accepts us. We have experienced this. Now, we were in 1 John chapter 4 earlier. If we turn on back to that, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, since he so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Now, this isn't a gentle suggestion by John. This word, and when you go back and look at the original language and how it's phrased and how it fits into the sentence, it has nothing to do with subtle suggestions. This is very strong. He's saying this is a requirement. Since you have encountered this love relationship with God, this acceptance with God, then it is a requirement that we love others, that we love one another, that we share this with each other. It is something that is expected of us. It is an obligation. It is an obligation for those of us who have experienced this safe place in God to be able to take that safe place and share it with others. The only way we can do that is to be a safe place ourselves. We're obligated to take this love outside of my own heart, outside of these doors, outside of this group. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. I can't love other people if I don't know God's love for me. I can't give them a safe place. I can't be a safe person if I'm not daily connected to this love relationship that God has with me. We want to be safe people. We want to fulfill this vision. We want to be a safe place as a church, as a group of people who represent God, who represent a God that is a God who is loving, who is accepting, who is full of grace, full of mercy. We want to represent him. In fact, it's not only a desire of ours, but I believe we are obligated. We have an obligation, church, to live in a certain way. And that certain way is defined here as being a safe place, safe people. And so as we've been looking at this vision statement and looking at what a safe place is, we've got values that go along with this. These values are in your bulletin. If you flip your bulletin over, if you haven't already, you've got them there. We've been filling them out through the series. We have one left, and it's actually the first one. We're going to be filling that out at the very end. First, you'll be last, huh? These are now, they're available on the website, on the About Us page. And you've got the vision statement and our values. Our values support the vision statement. In fact, it was the values when we listed out the values that we see that are important to our church right now. And that's how the vision statement kind of came to be once we saw all the values. And the two values that connect with this is that we are to accept people. Let's see that up here. Accept all people where they are. We're providing a safe place. We're loving the way God has loved us. Accept people where they are, and to love with purpose and intent. Jesus' love was not empty. Jesus' love was not, he didn't go around beating the air, as Paul would say. He had purpose and intent with his love, as we too should. Otherwise, we're not going to be a safe place for people. We're not going to be able to connect them into this love and this acceptance that we've experienced from God. I hope and I pray that every single one of you want to be involved in this. And that's the tough thing as a leader in a volunteer organization, which is a church. We can't wave paychecks in front of your face. We can't threaten, you know, that there's been a lot of layoffs, there's been a lot of cutbacks, you better get out there and start beating the bushes. You better start producing. We can't do that in a volunteer setting. Really, the only thing that we can do is to share God's word, share God's truth, and pray that God's Holy Spirit works with you in your heart, and you are stirred to obey God and to do what God wants of all of us. And I hope and I pray that through this series that you guys have been stirred to want to get involved, to want to join in the work that God has been doing. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. I'm going to give you some more tools about that this week as well. Jesus, I think, would be a great example to see what he did when he was trying to figure out what to do. And a lot of you might say, well, he was God's son. Of course he knew what to do. If you guys want, you can turn with me to John chapter 5. I want to share something with you about this. And it's not really a profound thought. In fact, it's one of these thoughts that once you see it, you think, why didn't I see that before? Where was I when I read that verse, all those different times I'd read it? And it's not really profound, but it's something where when it hits, you think, wow. And this I gained from an experience called Experiencing God. It's a study. It's got a little age on it, but it is a great study. Experiencing God. And in this study, he talks about this verse here in John chapter 5, fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 5. Take a look. This actually comes in at a controversial part in Jesus' life where he's being questioned about some things. We're just going to pick a couple verses out of here as he is refuting healing on the Sabbath. Jesus says to them in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am too. And I too am working. So Jesus says, God is always at work. God's always doing things. When God told Moses, we've talked about Moses a few times in this series. When God told Moses, tell them the I am sent you. We've talked about that before, that a proper translation of that, which doesn't even really hit the true translation, but a more proper translation, which doesn't fit in our English, is tell them the I be sent you. That kind of just, it's kind of eubonics, isn't it? The I be sent you. Tell them the I be sent you. The idea, God was saying, tell them the being that bees all the time. I bees. It's not proper English, but it's proper in understanding God's existence. He's always working. He's always existing. He is the essence of a being. always working. Jesus says, my God, my Father, he's always at work. And then watch what Jesus does here. He gives us a little window into what he does. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do, this is down in verse 19, I apologize. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. Wait a minute, you're Jesus. And he's saying the Son can do nothing by himself? He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him. It's on to verse 20. So Jesus says, my God's always at work. My Father is always at work. He's always doing stuff. He's always active. So Jesus says, what I do, I watch God. I see where he's working, and I step into it. I join in where God is working. Jesus says, I can't do anything on my own. I can't do anything apart from the Father. And we're no different. Jesus instructs his disciples in John chapter 15. When he's talking about the vine, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says down in verse 4, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Doesn't it sound vaguely familiar to what we read in John chapter 5 where Jesus says, apart from God, I can do nothing. We're in the same boat. Apart from Jesus, apart from our connection to God, we can do nothing. All too often our prayer is, God, here's what I want to do. Will you tag along? Here's what I think would be a great idea. Bless it, Lord. When Jesus said, what I did was I watched where God was working and I joined in. Because apart from God, we can do nothing. In this book, he lays this out. We've got a diagram here of what he's drawn out of what happens here. He calls these his seven realities in experiencing God. See, God's always at work. That's the cloud with the arrow pointing forward. God's always at work. And as we gain a relationship with him, as we respond to his love, his attention, his adoration, his grace, his mercy, as we respond to his acceptance, we enter into a relationship with him. And through that relationship, we start to get to where we recognize his voice. We understand what he wants out of us and what we need to be doing. And we discover gifts and talents that he's given to us. We illustrated this through a milkshake last week. And that relationship with God is the milk and the ice cream. The basic side of just spending time with God and the ice cream being the process of developing and maturing as a Christian. And then through that, God speaks. We receive a specific vision from God. A specific direction. Sometimes it's as simple as finding something in Scripture where God speaks through a Scripture and convicts you of something that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Sometimes it's as big as God's Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, something where you dream about this thing. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. You go to bed at night thinking about it, and you can't get it off your heart, and God is just tugging you. And it is a life-changing decision that you're facing. Anywhere in between the spectrum, the same thing happens at this point. You enter into what he calls a crisis of belief. I love that statement because I think it really captures the feeling of where we what we feel when we get there. Because at that point, you have to say, I have faith. I believe this is God speaking. And you better know it's God. How do you know? You keep that relationship fresh. You stay close to him. And then you have to decide, am I going to act on this? Am I going to step out? On the simple side, when you're reading that verse and it convicts you and you say, man, that's tough. And maybe it's something that's small in the world's eyes or maybe even small in your peers' eyes, but for you, it's going to be a tough life change. And you face this and you say, do I have enough faith in God to make this decision? Over here with the big life change, you still go through the same process. Do I have enough faith to take God at his word and know this is what he's asked me to do? And then it comes to a point where you adjust, where you see God working, and you adjust so that you can step in to where He's working. And that's fun. It's not easy to get there, but once you're there, that's what we illustrated in the milkshake, is the sweet spot. And I hope and pray that every one of us can experience these things. A lot of times we feel like we say, you know, God, I want you to do what I want to do. We need to change that, church. We need to change that desperately. I got to have my say. I got to have my vote. I got to be in charge. I have to have control. Friends, we got to release that. We really do. Otherwise, we're not going to go anywhere. We got too many anchors. God needs to be in control and free to move. We need to allow Him to be out there and step into where He's working instead of asking Him to join us where we're working. He's the master. We're the servants. He's the message. We're the messengers. He's the king. We're the subjects. He's the father. We are the children. There's a quote from this book that I think is pretty awesome. He says, "When you believe that nothing significant can happen through you, you have said more about your belief in God than you have said about yourself." That quote gets me. So we talked about this. We have a creative God. We have a creative God that is calling you. We have a creative God that wants to do creative things through you. You don't have to be creative. And that's great because, see, it's not about you. It's about God. And His creativity can shine through you. And here's what's really cool about this is that you get a chance to experience God in a new and a fresh way, even though God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He's creative, and He's going to call you into places. When you get in that area, He's going to call you into places, and He's going to say, "I want you to go here." And you're thinking, "That's crazy." And you step into it, and I tell you what, it'll be the ride of your life. A creative God is calling us, and we've got creative things that He wants us to do. And I believe that's a big part of what this church is about, that we want to be free enough that God can be creative through His people. I want to see God's creativity. I see what I see in the world, and it's amazing. I can't wait to see what God's creativity can do among people that are willing to step into His work instead of demanding Him to lower His standards to our creativity. Because, even our most creative people here, they're nothing compared to God. He is the Creator. He's got that name for a reason. We have a creative God. And you look at this system, the way this works, and you say, you know what, that's kind of interesting. Maybe Jesus was talking about that, maybe He wasn't talking about that. Well, look at the way that God dealt with people. I mean, just a few characters from the Old Testament. You look at Noah. Noah doesn't go to God, God goes to Noah. Noah doesn't say, "Hey, God, this place is awful. These people are mean, they're calling me names, it's I don't like it here. Can you do something?" No, you go back and review that, and those scriptures are right across the top of your bulletin. In fact, you want to add 1 John chapter 4 to that. I left that out of that list. That's where we were in the first part of this message. Those scriptures across the top, though, they refer to some of these Old Testament characters. God goes to Noah. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I am. Do you want to join in?" God says, "I'm going to flood the earth. I want to get rid of all the evil on the earth. Here's what you can do to join me. Your choice." What he does. You go on to Abraham, you look at Abraham's life. Abraham's life in the Bible, it's not a record of Abraham. You go and you look at Abraham's life, what it is a record of how God's will and purpose worked through a man named Abraham. It's not about Abraham. It's about God's will, God's purpose being fulfilled through a man. You skip on ahead and you look at Joseph, those dreams that Joseph had. He didn't just have those dreams and they happened to come true. Those dreams were God-given dreams. That was prophecy. And that was from God. God had a plan. He said, "Here's where I want you to join in. Are you willing to be faithful and stick it out?" Joseph had no clue the trouble and the hardships that he was going to go through, being betrayed by his brothers, thrown in prison, falsely accused. And then he saw it happen. Because God said, here's where I'm working. Here's where you can join in if you'd like. Look at Moses. We've talked about Moses a few times during this series. Moses didn't go to God and say, hey, God, can we do something about these people? God came to Moses, the burning bush. You remember that story? He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I've heard the cries of the Israelites. I'm going to rescue them. Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to lead this rescue? Because this is what I'm going to do. You go to the promised land. We talked about that weeks ago. We've been referring to it throughout the series. God gets them to the promised land right there at the edge. He said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Who wants to join me? Who wants to be part of this? Are you seeing a pattern? It's not something that Jesus just pulled out of nowhere. This is how God works with his people. And we've gotten so caught up. And I think the understanding, love, and acceptance from God, the value that we receive from God, is very important, but it must be balanced. Because sometimes we feel that and we think, well, I'm the man. God loves me. And so we think we can call the shots. We forget we're a servant, not the master. And so we need to look and see where God's moving. What is God doing? And I want to be a part of that. We want to hear God say, here's what I'm going to do. Like Samuel. We were talking about Samuel last week and how he listened and he heard God's voice. And what God did with Samuel, God didn't say, hey, Samuel, what should we do? God says, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to be my mouthpiece. Do you want to be involved? See, because God's will is going to be accomplished with or without us. He invites us in. He says, you can come and join me, and here's your spot. And that spot can be extremely creative. You look through the Bible and watch how God has done things. He goes about things in some really weird ways. But then once you get to the end of it, you realize, that was genius. Got a creative God. Philippians 2:13 kind of sums this up. I'd like for you to put an asterisk by that verse up there on the top of your bulletin. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's what God wants to do with every one of us. You look at the context of that verse sometime later. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and see what all is all around it. So as our values here, as we're shooting for this vision of being a safe place to creatively experience God, we want each and every person that's involved in this vision, that every one of you sitting here, everyone that attends this church, that's part of this family, we want you to discover your calling. And this is in first person. So discover God's calling for me. We want that to happen for you. I gave you some tools last week for that. This week we shared about the experience in God. There are other tools available out there to discover God's calling for you, what God wants you to do. Because if the whole church is filled with people doing what God wants them to do, God's got this master plan. And as everybody is put into their place, some amazing things are going to happen. We're going to see the creativity of God at work. We want also that we will be continually striving, and back into first person, continually striving to reach the next level in my maturity in Christ. That's the only way you're going to be able to continue to hear his voice. You got to keep that relationship fresh. You got to continue to experience God. We've been talking about transformations. We've been talking about being transformed, that when you come into contact with Jesus, when you come into contact with God through Jesus, we should have been transformed. In this life that we live, this Christian life, as we continue in a relationship, as we continue to experience God, we should constantly be changing for the good. As God gets a chance to mold us and move us and say, hey, I'm over here and I'm going to do this. Do you want to join me? And every time you say, yes, I'd like to join you, and you step into that, something new happens. Something creative, something fresh happens in your life. And so as we as a church, as we experience God on an individual basis, we experience his love, His acceptance. We experience Him as a safe place. We experience God's creativity on our life. We experience how God works creatively through us. We experience God. We want to provide that for everyone. Are you with me? Because then what we have to do is we have to say, I need to be a safe place. And that means that this place, this group of people, it is officially all right to make mistakes. All right? It's all right. We need to operate with grace and mercy if we're going to be safe people. All right? Let me teach you a little something. We're going to practice here a little bit. You did something wrong. You messed up. You made a mistake. You know, we won't get any kind of details there. All right? As I said, I listened to a lot of different people, and I kind of learned the official, and I never realized it was the official symbol for my bad, but I've seen it since then. I'm like, no, this guy's right. So the official symbol for my bad. Right? Have you seen it? All right, so let's all practice that. Turn to your neighbor. No, my bad. All right. That's the official symbol now. I didn't make that up. That exists somewhere. We need to be able to use that in church. Because we need to be able to have this on the other end of that. It's all right. Keep trying. Share that with each other. Does that feel good? This is scripted. And I think it still feels good to hear those words in church with people who know you, people who love you. We need to be a safe place. We need to be able to learn how to do those things. When God creatively uses us, do you know what that does for people that come into our presence, both outside these walls? And inside these walls, they experience a creative God. We provide a creative experience for them as God uses us creatively. See how that works? It's twofold. We get to experience a creative God as we allow Him to work and move through us, but then also others who come into contact with us get to experience God's creativity as we allow His creativity to work through us. People that come into this church and they see a ministry that they don't see anywhere else. It's because God got creative and we had people that were willing to allow God to be creative with them. It has nothing to do with creative people. It's a creative God. And when people come in here, they'll experience something fresh, something new, something different. And not because it doesn't hold the same values and principles that have been found in church for years. But God has this amazing ability to stay the same, to hold on to the same core principles and still come up with fresh new things. I've tried to come up with new things. I can't do it. And I consider myself a creative person. But God's always, there's something about Him that's always fresh. And whenever I get to know Him even better, there's something new about Him. And it doesn't change who He was. It adds to who He is in my understanding of Him. We need to be a place where people can discover that, where people can find that, where people can see that, where people can experience that. And so what we want to do is not only be that way ourselves, but we want to produce, and this is our sixth value, we want to produce others who accept, we want to produce people who accept others where they are. Because that's how it starts. No matter what they look like, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what their present is or their past is, we need to teach others in the church how to be that way so we can continue this, continue moving. Because the ultimate goal of all this, it's the end of the vision statement, it's the beginning of the values, and that is that we want people to have a life-changing experience with God. Life-changing. For those of you who have been Christians for 50 years, that your life would still be changing because you're in an active relationship with a God who's constantly moving you to a new and better place. For those who come in here fresh, brand new, that have no clue about what's going on, that they would be able to experience God in a way that changes their life. Not because it's about us, but because it's about God. We share with them a safe place so they can experience God. We share with them God's creativity so they can experience God. You see how this is all one thing? We want people to experience God so that they'll have a life change. A life-changing experience with God.